Well, good morning. Happy July 4th to everyone. For July, the Witness Commission is recommending that we support Inspiration Ministries. There is, and I think in your bulletin, a list of the things that we're collecting resources for them. There's also a listing on the bulletin board if you want to know what you can bring. Start bringing those items, so we'll collect those items here in the next few Sundays. A reminder that the nursery is temporarily located downstairs in the classroom next to my office. Aaron's office has also been moved. It's now in what has been, most recently, the Girl Scout room. Used to be a classroom back there, back on the far end of the fellowship hall. I was thinking yesterday about phrases that we kind of continue to use, even though they don't make a whole lot of sense. One of those that came, I heard recently about the idea of corn needing to be knee-high by the 4th of July. And I was walking by a cornfield just yesterday. And now this is in Elkhart County, it's been irrigated, and that corn was over my head. Now, if you're thinking that that'd be knee-high for Phil Haynes, I want to remind you, I'm preaching from Ezekiel today, so you might want to at least hold that thought. And as usual, the sermon has been, well, the sermon was written on Monday, but the experience of being in annual conference the last several days, which was an online experience, well, I think will impact today's sermon. So there'll be a little sprinkling of that. It was a pretty interesting experience to be at an annual conference. A lot of it felt familiar, but then what didn't was during the break time, I got up and went in my kitchen and made coffee. I've never done that before. If you want to hear more about annual conference, Mary Halpert, who was our delegate, will be doing some more in-depth sharing on August 22nd. Then in addition, she'll be teaching a class this fall from the visioning process that we've been through. So there'll be more to hear about that. But if you have questions today, you can talk to Mary or talk to me. It was a very interesting, in my opinion, a very interesting experience. And I think it worked pretty well. With that, I think we'll continue in worship.
Peace Candle, a prayer for Independence Day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. God, source of all freedom, this day is bright with the memory of those who declared that life and liberty are your gift to every human being. Help us to continue a good work begun long ago. Make our vision clear and our vision strong, that only in human solidarity will we find liberty and justice, only in honor that belongs to every life on earth. Turn our hearts to the family of nations and understand the ways of others, to offer friendship and to find safety only in the common good of all. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Sing this if you want.
Thank you.
America, America the beautiful. It's okay. We know that song. Thank you.
Please, can you please stand up? The Spirit of God has brought us here.
The Lord has set us down here, though our bones are tired.
Can these dry bones live?
Yes, the breath of God will revive us. The Word of God will awaken us.
Today we come together to experience new life.
Let us give thanks to the wild, life-giving Spirit of God.
For those of you who are thinking, gee, it's just too bad that they can't cut off the pastor's microphone in the middle of the sermon, I remind you, I'm still preaching on Ezekiel today, so just be careful. In short summary, I think the overall theme of this annual conference was, and it will be a theme for a while, about how can our churches work at becoming Jesus in the neighborhood. And in my small group discussion, I mentioned that just on Monday, last Monday, we had a park in this community named for one of our church members. I don't know if you can get the picture there. Ken Metzger Park. That was dedicated on Monday, which includes a couple statues or artwork by Judd Friel. So we have, as a congregation, quite a connection to this place that many people will walk through, bike through, have picnics at. Anyway, so that's partly our response to this new call. I want to share that Pam Etheridge's mother passed away a few days ago. It's about a month ago that Steve's mother passed. So if you want to send them thoughts and cards, they'd appreciate that. I received news that Burdell Landis is currently in the hospital today. There's hopes that he'll be going home later today. There's some sort of infection type thing. They're not quite sure what it is. So keep Burnell in your thoughts and prayers. And what do you have to share? The microphone will come around if you raise your hand. Okay. Or you just stand up and start talking.
So we just finished youth camp. It had a theme of confidence. It was a great week. Right, just really solid, well-planned, and the Spirit moved really wonderfully for them, as well as me. I got to be there with them the whole week, and that was great. But in my absence, my Uncle John, who's in Florida, fell and broke his right hip.
Oh, no.
So Val and I are trying to figure out if we need to try to get down there before our family was already planning on going down there, which is July 20th to 27th, you know, so it's just far enough out there to be tempted to wait. He's doing fine. He's in good spirits. He'll probably move from the hospital to rehab, and most of our visits will probably be at rehab, but that changes things, and I would appreciate your prayers for him and our family. Burnell Landis has an infection in his system, and I don't need to go into the details of that, but he was admitted at DeKalb last night, and maybe we'll only be there for a day, but maybe be there for a couple of days. So keep the Landises in your prayers. Be supportive of Mary, because she's the Landis that's up here, even though there are plenty of Landises here in the church. It's been a hard time. And then Rose's dad is really struggling. He got a shot, an intravenous shot of bone marrow something, and then threw it up, and so his throat's very irritated, and they can't figure out how to get foods in him. And he's currently admitted at Parkview North. So keep Hope Hinkson and Rose DeKonick and their families in your prayers as well. So it feels a little bit like some of the men in my life are really struggling, so I came back to this kind of holiday time, tired and worried about some of the men in my life. Keep them in your prayers.
Okay.
You can hear me?
You're on, yeah.
I want to explain about Inspiration Ministries, which is what Witness is collecting for this month. They are a place that helps those that are transitioning from either a prison or from drug and alcohol problems, and there'll be more information up on the board next Sunday. Thank you.
Okay.
My sister came through surgery, okay? She had to stay overnight, but it's gonna be a long process, so keep her in your prayers.
Okay.
Hi, the family that I've been sharing about, Matt Delkamp from Kendallville, he was able to come home on Friday, so they are adjusting to a new circumstances of, you know, him needing a lot of extra care and stuff. So keep that family in your prayers, but they are very happy to have him home. He's been in the hospital for over a month.
I'd like to ask for prayers for several of my coworkers. We were reduced 60%, and there's only three in my department, and the one, Mindy, her mother-in-law and father-in-law. The mother-in-law is on hospice with COPD, and the father-in-law has liver cancer. But there's so many that aren't collecting unemployment because we have a lot of new young employees, so prayers for all.
I would like to thank Teresa for playing that flute today. You're awesome. And then I would like to say that this coming Friday is going to be me and Zach's 5th wedding anniversary.
Wow.
So very blessed to have him in my life.
Yeah, as I recall, that wedding had some pretty good food as a reception. Anyone else have to share? Okay, let's continue this time of prayer. Gracious Lord, we believe that as we mention those that are close to us and as we call their names and speak of our concern for their lives, that you hear us. You've already known these concerns before we speak it, but you're glad for us to share with others. We also know that whatever we keep within ourselves, you also are aware of. And so we trust in confidence that whether we speak or whether we pray in silence, you are with us and you are heeding and doing the things that need to be done most in the world, even if we perceive it as not coming quickly or perhaps not in the way we expect. You indeed are a God of surprises, and sometimes you surprise us with hope and renewal and joy beyond our imagination. We read often in the scriptures of troubles and trials and difficulties. Turn our attention to how many of those get resolved and how there is an ever-flowing stream of your love and your grace among us. Let us dip our toes into that from time to time so that it changes our perception and our reality. We give you thanks for the church which is gathered together in a new and unusual way. We hope that the point of that gathering is new obedience, new discipleship, and new fruit that is born. We won't see it all at once, but we're grateful that it is coming. You promised us that, and we expect that that'll be true. We ask on this holiday weekend, when so many people are gathering of families, that those can be joyful occasions and that people can travel safely from place to place. Keep us mindful of the important things and the reasons why these gatherings matter so much. We especially pray for the persons who were named today, especially those whose lives are needing healing and wholeness. We know that you are a God that provides those things. We ask it for them. We ask it for ourselves. And we ask it for the whole wide world. In Jesus' name, amen.
We that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song of sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne, and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly field, before we reach the heavenly field, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
The offertory for this morning is entitled, Where to Fling Your Money. Pretend that on your way home today, you decide to throw some money out the window and keep on driving. In doing so, you would be fulfilling a prophecy of Ezekiel, who wrote long ago, "They shall fling their silver into the streets, their gold shall be treated as unclean. Their silver and gold cannot save them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it, for it was the stumbling block of their iniquity." Ezekiel's message, harsh as it is, reminds us that money has limited value when calamity strikes, and a safeguard against such moments is to use our money, time, and resources wisely so that we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Each of us is given opportunities in life to make purposeful and wise choices. We can, if we choose, waste our time on earth and toss away godly opportunities. Or we can throw such vanity aside and live righteously, using the teachings of Jesus as a good guide. When the offering plates come, take a careful stock of where your priorities are at this time. Feel free to throw around a little money or silver, if that helps. We promise to use it wisely. The ushers wait upon us.
Thank you. Let's all stand and sing verses 1, 4, and 6 of our offertory prayer today. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my silver and my gold, not a mile would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose, every power as thou shalt choose. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet the treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
Let us pray. Powerful God, multiply these gifts so our faith community is empowered to minister to the needs of your children. Often our ministry is focused on global outreach and mission needs. However, in today's gospel reading, you remind us to minister to our family, friends, and to one another. We are secure in knowing that by serving our brothers and sisters locally and globally, we serve you faithfully. Accept these gifts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Rich Mullins. I feel like I've had all the special gifts this morning.
It's perfect.
Okay. This is called If I Stand. There's more that rises in the morning than the sun, more that shines in the night than just the moon. It's just this fire here that keeps me warm in a shelter that is larger than this room. There's a loyalty that's deeper than mere sentiments, and a music higher than the songs that I can sing. The earth competes for the elite, only to the giver of all good things. So if I stand, let me stand on the promise that you will pull me through. And if I can't, let me fall on the grace that first brought me to you. And if I sing, let me sing for the joy that is born in me these songs. And if I weep, let it be as a man who is longing for his home. There's more that dances on the, there's more that dances on the prairie than the wind, more that pulses in the tide ocean than the tide. There's a love that's fiercer than the love between friends, and more gentle than a mother's when her baby's at her side. And there's a loyalty that's deeper than mere sentiments, and a music higher than the songs that I can sing. The stuff of earth competes for the allegiance I owe only to the giver of all good things. So if I stand, let me stand on the promise that you will pull me through. And if I can't, let me fall. call on the grace that first brought me back to you. And if I sing, let me sing for the joy that is born in me these songs. And if I weep, let it be as a man who is longing for his home. So if I stand, let me stand on the promise that you will pull me through. And if I can't, let me fall on the grace that first brought me to you. And if I sing, let me sing for the joy that is born in me these songs. And if I weep, let it be as a woman who is longing for her.
From Ezekiel, the prophet. He said to me, O mortal, stand up on your feet and I will speak with you. And when he spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. He said, Mortal, I am sending you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are impudent and stubborn. I am sending you them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they shall know that there has been a prophet among them. And you, O mortal, do not be afraid of them, and do not be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns surround you and you live among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words and do not be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house.
If you were to say that Ezekiel, especially if you read the entire book of Ezekiel, was a little weird, I wouldn't argue with you one bit. But it's different to call him a weirdo. See, that's a demeaning, derogatory term. But weird is a description of behavior. But it might be a little harsh for some of you. So you could say, well, Ezekiel is curious, or strange, or odd. You see, Ezekiel, throughout his life, did a number of things that were just very unusual. You might say weird. It's from Ezekiel that we get the phrase chariots of fire. Because at the very beginning, one of his very first visions he saw, and he described it, some people think maybe he saw a UFO. And that's what he's describing. Other people think that he was taking drugs and he was having a, LSD trip episode. There are some people who think that Ezekiel may have had schizophrenia or another mental health disorder. And I don't know that we need to go to any of those explanations, because Ezekiel is just alive with vivid energy. And I'm convinced he just wants people to get it, to understand it. He wants people to see what's going on, and he's desperate to connect with those folks. But if you read, you'll just find over and over and over again sort of odd descriptions and wild visions. And you might prefer some of those wild visions to today's reading, because today's reading, I forget how many times the word rebellious came up, but it was numerous, right? And it's a description of people who haven't been listening to God and who have gone their own way, and they've gotten themselves in some difficulty because of it. Ezekiel is willing to go and to say and to do what needs to be done and heard and spoken so that people will hear. He's willing to do that. He has the courage, and he's not afraid of possible having people react negatively to him, or maybe worse, ignoring him. He's willing to go and do those things that need to be done. And that's my understanding of Ezekiel. I think he just so badly wants people to pay attention that he'll go to wild, you might say weird, extremes in order to get people to pay attention. Well, think about it this way. Imagine that you knew 2 hours before that condominium building was going to collapse in Miami, and you went door to door, banging on doors, saying, you got to get out, you got to come with me. And people just said, who are you? I don't want to pay attention to you. I don't believe you. Imagine how desperate you might feel if you knew that this bad thing was coming and nobody wanted to pay attention. That's what I think motivates Ezekiel. And then his other motivation was whether they listen or whether they throw stones or laugh, he would at least know that because of his behavior and because of his words, they would have recognized at some point that a prophet had been among them. That was his real motivation in today's reading. He wanted them at some point to recognize that a prophet had been in their presence. And the trouble with prophets is we like prophets when they're dead or gone, right? We look back with honor with people who disrupted things. But when they're doing the disrupting, we're not quite so keen on them. And Ezekiel would have known that. It reminds me of a person that I'm going to refer to as Sonia. And I'm going to refer to her story as the parable of Sonia. You see, Sonia was a person of short stature. She was about this tall. But boy, did she have opinions. And boy, did she know how to express those opinions. And she would express those opinions at the moment's notice. And she had one theme that dominated her life all the way through. And it was simply this phrase. She would always ask, is it good for the children? Didn't matter if she was at the school board or at the town council meeting or at the county commissioners or in her own church or at the local restaurant. That would always be her perspective. Is it good for the children? She'd ask it in different ways, but it was something that she never let go of. You might say that she was an equal opportunity annoyer. Because she didn't matter where she was at, you know, what a religious setting or a government setting or a secular setting, she would voice that opinion. One time, when there was a proposal to build a new shopping center that was going to bring all kinds of new businesses and revenue to an area, she went to the meeting, she's the first person to speak, and she asked, what will be the impact on children if we do all this? And that required some more study, and they found out that, yeah, indeed, there might need to be some modifications made because there were some health considerations that had not been built into the original plans. And as you might guess, people don't always like that kind of a person. But she was consistent and persistent. Most recently, she went to a meeting of the county commissioners. And they were proposing taking an old industrial area and turning it into a city park for children. There'd be a skateboard park and a playground and a water park. They had all kinds of things. And they thought she'd be pleased. But, of course, she was the first person up to the microphone when it came time for questions and answers. And before she could speak, the person chairing the meeting said, I know. What impact will this have on children? And she smiled and said, I believe my work here is done. And the next day she died. And at her funeral, lots of people came. It was held in a church that was packed. And government people wanted to be on the program to speak. And, you know, the mayor wanted to share some things. And the mayor talked about how he always appreciated her spirit and her commitment to children. And, you know, if she could have gotten up out of that coffin, I know she would have said, you didn't seem to appreciate it at the time. Because that's how it is with prophets. We like them when they're dead. But Ezekiel is still alive. And his purpose is, whether we listen or not, whether we stay rebellious or not, is to remind us that a prophet has been in our midst.
This is Ezekiel 2, 8 to 10. But you, mortal, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. I looked, and a hand was stretched out to me, and a written scroll was in it. It was spread out before me. It had writing on the front and on the back, and written on it were words of lamentation and mourning and woe.
Once upon a time, I shared with a district executive that I thought I would have been a much more effective pastor in the 1950s. And it didn't take long. I knew her answer would be quick, and I knew what the answer would be. And simply, she said, you don't get to pick your times. And that's true for Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you see, was a priest. He learned how to function in the temple, and he was trained and probably skilled at this work. But the words that we hear from him happened after the temple had been destroyed. His way of being and working was gone. And he was among the exiles who is now off in a foreign place, far from where anything he knew was familiar. He learned to recreate himself into those conditions. He was trained to do this, and now he couldn't do any of those things, but he still is listening and connected to what God has for him to share. He didn't pick that time. He wouldn't have chosen to do that, but he adapted and learned and changed. It's a little bit like when I heard that district executive say, you don't get to pick your times. It's a little bit like going to a restaurant, and there's no menu. They just bring you food. And you get to choose whether you're going to eat or not. You don't have any choice or say in the matter. That's a lot the way life is. That's the lot the way in which ministry is. I was reminded of that at this most recent annual conference. There was a speaker who shared for about an hour and a half a workshop that he's been giving. His job is to talk about change, and especially change in the church. Works for Fuller University. And it was interesting to me was he was particularly talking about the current condition and how that presents a lot of change for us, those leaders of the church and those in the church. But I have to confess, about halfway through his presentation, I remember thinking to myself, I've heard this presentation before, about how we're living through times of radical change and upheaval and things aren't what they used to be. I think I first heard that workshop in 1992. And some of his remedies about how we need to remember our core values and draw from those things and become what those are and do those again. I started giving that workshop 25 years ago. This is not new material. Our conditions are new, but what is coming to us is not new. And there are some people who would say that we are in the midst of a 500-year shift in the life of the church. If you look back, every 500 years, something radical has happened to Christianity. And if we're in the midst of that, we'll probably not really know. We won't be able to look back on it a couple hundred years from now to see. But it is true, we are living in a strange, weird, unsettling time. And we don't get to choose that, but we get to choose how we respond to that. And so I admire people like Ezekiel who lived through that, who then offer us, well, what he did. And what he would recommend us to do in those kind of moments. And so let's hear what the prophet has to say.
He He said to me, O mortal, eat what is offered to you. Eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. He said to me, Mortal, eat the scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and in my mouth, it was as sweet as honey.
Now, the scroll that he's talking about is not like this Bible. It's bigger. It's much bigger than this, and it would have been made out of sheepskin. So to eat that would not be particularly appealing. Now, you might be impressed if I opened up this Bible, if I could hold it, and I poured a little honey on it. And if I ate all of that, you might be impressed. But I can guarantee you that Ezekiel would not be impressed, because that's not what he's talking about. Now, I don't know that I could eat all of this, frankly. I mean, it's not sheepskin. And this is good honey. It's not the $100 honey that you folks sell here, but it's high quality honey. But the point is, that's not what he's talking about. Because, in fact, that's the opposite of what he's talking about, because that would be a trick. That would be showy to eat all that. But what he's talking about is that we ingest the meaning of these words, not the actual words themselves. He's talking about incorporating into our lives the message that God gives to us, which is life-giving and life-enhancing. And so there's a difference between we read the words or we even eat the words and whether we understand the words and we incorporate them into our lives. And we can probably see the differences between those things. That's kind of what the annual conference was talking about all last week. The theme was, how do we model and become Jesus in our neighborhoods? And they define neighborhood as where our churches are located, our communities, and anywhere else around the world we might go. How do we model Jesus in the neighborhood? And there were times for small groups and discussions, and I happened to mention about Ken Metzger Park to the person I was in the small group with. But I got to thinking about that. How are we doing? And, you know, to be honest, I think we do pretty well here. And so we may need to think about how we're going to tweak it a bit, or maybe add a little honey to what we're already doing. I've mentioned to you before, but I mentioned to the person I talked to yesterday, his name is Ryan, he's a pastor from Lancaster County in Pennsylvania. I said, you know, whenever I told people in this community that I was the pastor of this church, you know, when I first came here, people would often say, oh yeah, Ruth Haynes. Anna Ruth Haynes, they would say. And then, most lately, the last, I'd say, 7 or 8 years, I tell people where I pastor, and they may not immediately recognize it. When I give them the location, universally, this is almost always true, people say, oh, that's the big white church on the hill. And none of you ever say that. But that's what people who don't go here say. And then I got to thinking, though, I think the challenge for us is, okay, that's great to be known as the big white church on the hill, but what else would they know about us? Now, sometimes people know you. Some of you are pretty well known in this community, and we are active in a number of things, and that adds to our people, how people know about us. And generally, those are pretty good things. But I got to thinking about, you know, what do people know about us? And so I got to thinking about, here's an experiment. If you were to go to the Five Lakes Coffee Shop in Kendallville this afternoon and take my picture to the manager, if she's working, if you would go and show her my picture, I'm pretty sure she would know that I'm the pastor of this church. She might have forgotten it, but she and I have talked about that. But I'm almost positive she would say, oh, yeah, he comes and he'd been coming here for years. He used to come and just talk to young Michael. And I'm sure she'd say young Michael because she has a son about his age, I think. Yeah. Right. And then all of a sudden, other people started showing up. And they always seemed to get along pretty well. She would also say, the people, there's a couple who come every day to pick up coffee grounds, and he knows them or they know him. That would be the perception, I think. I think you could get all that much out of her. But I don't know if that's enough. It's not bad. But I don't know that she would know much about what we talk about here. It's kind of like being the big white church on the hill. And so then I got to thinking, well, I need to confess, I didn't tell you all of Sonia's story. There's a little thing I left out. And the thing I left out is, see, Sonia, well, she did die. She's not coming back. But Sonia has a daughter. And Sonia's daughter is just like her. Now, she's a little taller, but just as fiery and opinionated and has the same values. And what I really didn't tell you is Sonia's daughter has moved to DeKalb County. And I heard a rumor she's looking for a church. So what I want you to know is that on Wednesdays, when I'm at the coffee shop in Auburn at 2 o'clock, if I happen to see Sonia's daughter there, or if I run into her on the bike trail sometime and we get to talking, I'm going to invite her to church. She may not come, but I'm going to invite her to come. And that's what I think this would be the next step for our being in the neighborhood. Now, I think if Sonia's daughter comes, it'll be a good thing. But that's up to you to decide if that's a good thing. And it's up to you to decide if you're going to meet her first and you're going to talk to her first or anybody else you happen to see. Because we have good things happening here, but not everybody knows about it. And so our challenge, I think, in the next bit of time is to go from being a big white church to a fellowship. Ah, may it be so.
Let's all stand and sing number 395, Here I Am, Lord. I will speak my word to them whom shall
shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will in my heart. I, the Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them, my hand will save. Finest bread I will provide, till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you.
When we say to Lord, here I am, we may be called to places we aren't sure we want to go. But usually, it's a blessing. And it sure beats staying home alone. Amen.